see how we get on. So it's 1 John chapter 4. Okay, now this isn't the Gospel of John. This is 1 John chapter 4. And guys, could I have these lights and those off, please? And just bring up the lights for me. Thank you. I can see what I prepared now. Praise the Lord. Okay, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Hallelujah. Now, a few weeks ago, I started a little mini-series on basically our identity, your identity and my identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that time, that week, I spoke about why Jesus came, and I spoke from 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 9, if you remember that. Then on Christmas Sunday, I also spoke on your identity. I phrased it this way, becoming destiny's child, okay? And I spoke out of the Joseph, how God spoke to him. So, as someone told me, did you not know that was a pop group? And I says, I did know that was a pop group. And that's why I chose it. But becoming destiny's child, and I spoke out of the life of Joseph, how God spoke to him. And God ministered through him to bring not just security, but protection to Mary and the godchild she was carrying, okay? And Joseph's role was very, very, very important to bringing about a successful birth and bringing protection and security to God's son. Hallelujah. Okay? So he being the stepfather, God spoke to him at crucial moments and crucial times what to do regarding the family of God. Hallelujah. Okay? So Joseph was very, and he became destiny's child, and we don't hear much about him, but he found his identity in what he was to do. Hallelujah. Even he was such a godly man that the scripture is able to say, and I didn't say this last week, but he was such a godly man that it says in scripture that Jesus went with them after he was speaking with the elders in the temple. He went with them and became obedient to them. Hallelujah. Okay? So this Joseph, he was some dude. Okay? He was a godly individual. Okay? He found his destiny and he found his identity through all the things I spoke about last week. I want to come back to this passage or this portion of scripture in John, 1 John and chapters 3 and 4 today, and I've read this passage to you. And I finished off 2 weeks ago on that place where the definition of a Christian. And it says in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And the whole impact of everything that was that John was saying in that passage that I read back a couple of weeks ago in chapter 3 was that those who have received the perfect law of God love automatically. Okay? That's basically. And anybody who does not have the perfect law of God, they are a lawless person. Okay? Now, I want to maybe deepen that a little bit. And my title this morning in finding your identity or your identity is why we must love. Okay, why we must love. So just to say again that this letter was written basically to counteract false apostles and teachers. And a lot of the letters in the New Testament, both Paul and Peter and John, the stuff that they wrote was to counteract very often issues within the local church and things that just weren't right. And people that were rising up without adequate knowledge but thinking they were something. And these apostles, they had to counteract all the time erroneous teachings that were beginning to infiltrate into the local church. John himself was the closest to Jesus. Jesus loved everybody equally, but John seemed to have just the heartbeat of the Lord. And that's important for what I'm going to say. There's a story told that when John the Apostle was very, very old, they had to bring him into church on a stretcher. And at the end of the meeting, he was revered, and they would get him up, they would lift him up so he could say something. And all he would ever say was, "Love one another." Jerome, one of the early church fathers, said that. Say, "Love one another." And people would say to him, "John, is that all you ever have to say?" And he said, "It's all that there's worth saying. It's all that's worth saying. Love one another." So this was like his last sermon every Sunday. And that was all he was able to say. He was so weak and frail as he came to the end of his life. He must have been 100 odd years of age. He's certainly over 90 years of age before he passed away, before he died. So let's look. There's two things I want to just emphasize, and each of those two things have two things I'm going to say. And the first one is, and I've probably preached on this passage on many occasions, and the first one is that God is love. Okay, you've probably heard me say that before, you've read it before. It says in verse 8, "He does not love, does not know God, for God is love." God is love, we all know that, we understand that. But this is a characteristic of God that produces action. It's never said without some action being involved. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," his one and only Son. So God speaking about his love for the world wasn't just a passive thing, it was an action thing. So he didn't say it without doing something about it. And that's so important for us to understand that when we talk about God's love is not a passive thing. It's not a holy thing. It is a holy thing, but it gets down and dirty to show his love and show his compassion. So the first thing I want to say about God's love is, and this is important for our understanding, that it comes from an eternal realm. It comes from the spiritual realm. In the Bible, it says these words, "The Lord has loved Israel forever." Hallelujah. That's in 1 Kings 10:9. The Lord has loved Israel forever. Now, if the Lord has loved Israel forever, his own people that he has drawn unto himself, those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, into our lives, how much must he love us as well? He has loved us, being spiritual Israel, if you like, with a never-dying love. It's evermore. It's always that he loves us and he cares for us. See, God's love doesn't know any boundaries. It doesn't know any stopgap. It doesn't have some sort of a thing in it that keeps it closed, that when you try to open it to receive God's love, you can't open it. God's love door is always ready to be opened. It's always standing. It doesn't have a lock on it. God's love. God has loved Israel forever. It's not limited by time and space, nor, I should say, by sin and iniquity. It does not have a beginning. It doesn't have an ending. He has loved us with a never-dying love. His love never dies. He chose us because he loved us. Now, this is so important. I'm going to talk about this a little later. But this is so important to understand that kind of love doesn't change with the vagaries of time. It doesn't change by whether you do well by the Lord or don't do well by the Lord. He just loves you. The word, of course, we know is hesed, H-E-S-E-D in Hebrew, or agape or agape, depending on how you pronounce it, in the New Testament. And it's God's loving kindness. In other words, it's his love expressed. It's his love in kind shown to you and shown to me. And when that love comes into our hearts, it changes the outcome of everything in our lives. It's going to change the outcome. You think, you say to yourself, well, Lord, I'm not sure if how deep the love of God is for me. You know something? If you're a Christian, the love of God for you is just as deep as it is for me or anybody else in the room. And it'll change the outcome of all the circumstances that you see need a change of outcome and a lot more besides. Because it doesn't come from any earthly source, it comes from the eternal. Hallelujah. Okay, that's the first thing. God is love, comes from the eternal realm. It is part of God's nature. It's part of God's nature. One of the aspects of God's nature is that he's righteous, he's just, he's honourable. He's also a God of wrath. He's also a God who judges sin. He's also a God who takes the devil by the throat and kills him and destroys his work. But when God expresses his love towards his creation and towards the ones that are made in his, or when he expresses himself towards the ones of his creation that he's made in his image, his expression towards us is one of love. It's not one of judgment. It's not one of righteousness. It's not one of holiness. It's one of love. And we call that expression grace. So when God has comes to us, he doesn't come to judge you. He shows his character of love and he judges your sin, but he saves you. Hallelujah. He delivers you from the darkness into his wonderful light. Hallelujah. And he brings you out of this place that you find yourself in. Through no fault of God's. But he chose to deliver you. You see, it defines God's action in creation and redemption. It says in the Bible in Colossians 1:16, it says, all things were created through him and for him. And take that verse and put it together with God's love, and you come to the conclusion that God created man to pour out love and affection on. He created us so that he could pour his affection, his love out upon us. He looked for someone to pour out this great love, this aspect of his character upon. He found no one, so he created us so that he could pour out his affection and love on us. And man sinned desperately against God, but God said, this is my opportunity. Man has sinned. The devil thinks it's over, that he's ruling the things, but this is my opportunity to show how great my love is. Hallelujah. So he sent Jesus, for God so loved the world. Hallelujah. He redeems us. A God who is holy and righteous, he has to judge sin. He must, if he's holy and righteous. And if he's just, he must judge sin. And he must judge it in a condemnatory and a wrathful way. But he does that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came a helpless babe into this world, his glory made. Spent 33 years on the planet and went to a cross for us. God provided a sacrifice for sin. And we weren't it. Because we couldn't be it. Because we were the sinners that needed redemption. You see, he powerfully demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you and for me. This isn't the kind of message you want to hear if you're so engrossed in worldly things that you're not interested in anything but the love that the world can give for you. And that's just the long and the short of it. I remember once a lady, young lady, she ran out of the building. She couldn't take it anymore. She ran out of the building because she didn't know a God of love, because her father had died and her mother was bereft and distressed because of it. And she thought, how could God do that? And she ran rather than listen. You know, the next Sunday, she sat at the back. And when the appeal was made, she ran to the front. And she finished up on a mission ship, eventually. And God took her. She left her mother. And she thought she'd never leave her mother. Now, she didn't go forever. But she responded to God's call. She committed her life totally, sacrificing everything that she held dear so that she'd go. Because she was so impacted by God's love that it changed her whole outlook on things. See, even our emotional makeup, even our the way we think about things that we think is godly, it can just be simply emotions. God's love doesn't know emotions. It does know emotions, but it doesn't live by its emotions. God's love lives by caring for those that need care. And by doing something about it. Not just getting weepy-eyed and going home and thinking that was good. We have been loved. God, why must we love? Because God is love. Simple as that. But we must love because we have been loved. That's the second thing. In the 1960s, the Beatles had a hit called All You Need Is Love. Is anybody that old? All You Need Is Love. It typified that era of the 60s when people were looking, young people in those days, were looking for love. They were looking for something. You know what they were looking for? They were looking for it in the natural. But there became a movement. It was called the Jesus. I can't remember what it was. No, that was the world's version. That was a Woodstock generation. But there was actually a move of God amongst the young people in the 1960s, and I was a little bit too young just to be in that era. But you know, it sort of kind of tapered off when I was young enough and independent enough to get involved in it. So I was sort of outside the loop, but I just missed that loop. But there was this cry for love. And if you think about it, in 1962, they took prayer out of the schools in America. And it seemed to be an American thing. But it came to Europe, and America was just sunk in Vietnam. There was a movement against the hierarchical structure of the day. But all it succeeded in doing was destroying respect for authority. And that's what earthly love, its ultimate, will happen. It's not there's anything wrong with it, but it's an emotional reaction to an inner need. God's love is not an emotional reaction to an inner need. It's a movement of reality towards people who have a great need. And it's true, all you need is love. But it's the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a God thing. It can't be, made in the image of the world. What the world does, it creates a love that's really like a golden calf, like the Israelites made at the bottom of Sinai. And that's the best that can be done. And it worships the song. It worships the writer of the song, or the one that sings the song. Or it worships someone that does great deeds. Some great stateswoman can worship them. but it doesn't worship the Lord. And God's love will always be returned to the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus came, lived, died, ascended back to the Father. Hallelujah. His word does not return unto him void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which was sent it, and then it will return to the Lord. Hallelujah. So we have been sent, but we will return to the Lord. He who has loved us and gave his life for us, we will return to him one day. It's a God thing. The world's looking for it in all the wrong places, because love is of God. Says that here in the scripture. It's manifested in God's action in salvation. Says that in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Hallelujah. So God's love has been manifested through his Son. You want to see God's love? Look to Jesus and what he has done for us. Hallelujah. You want someone else to see God's love? You mirror Jesus in your life, and they'll see the love of God in you and in me. If we walk in that way. It's manifested in the fact that he loved us. Hallelujah. Manifested in fact. I have this down wrong. It's in verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Hallelujah. It's mirrored in the fact that it wasn't us that did the loving. He did the loving. You're concerned. I know you're concerned. I have sinned. I'm concerned. Does God still love me? Hey, love's an eternal thing. It doesn't change by what you do. He still loves you. He has compassion on you. He cares for you. He understands your frailties. He sent his Son. He understands our frailties. He was tempted in every way as we are, but yet did not sin. Hallelujah. So Jesus knows all our temptations. He knows every one of them. He knows the weaknesses. People came along, there was multitudes. Many of them had their own agendas. I'll make you rich, Jesus. Look at me dance for you, Jesus. Don't you think I'm beautiful? You can imagine all the temptations that would have come Christ's way. He was tempted in every way as we are. Yet, without sin. What temptation have you been? Or have you succumbed to? He was tempted in that. Just think about it. Jesus was tempted in that. Do you not believe the scripture? He was tempted in every way as we are. He was tempted in that. Whatever you're thinking about now for yourself, Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. I'm so glad. Hallelujah. You see, in verse 10 it says, he loved us and sent us, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. This suggests to me that he'll never let you go. Why would he bother loving you? If you know anything about the character of God, it's solid. Hallelujah. If he decides something, it's decided. He doesn't change his mind. Who am I that I should change? I'm the same yesterday, today and forever. He has the same character as he always had. His nature hasn't changed. He is in the business of redeeming. If Adam had sinned, he could have finished with him. Though when the world sinned, he could have finished with the world, but he kept it alive. He was going to keep Moses alive so that the line of Abraham would be preserved, the line of faith. He was still going to work with the material that he had. Hallelujah. And he's still going to work with you, because Jesus is in your life. Hopefully he's in your life. If Jesus is in your life, then he's going to still work with you. Hallelujah. Regardless of what is going on. You see, my Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, listen to this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Hallelujah. If it's common to you, it's common to me. Sorry, you don't get that one. Do you think I haven't been tempted? It's common to each one of us. I'm not asking you to, but if you were to look around the room and say, your sin is common to me. hey, we're all in the same boat, you know. You may not think it, but it is. You see, you weren't born righteous. You were born a sinner. You were born with iniquity in your heart, an attitude that stank. You may have been a little baby. Jesus was born perfect. He was born of a virgin. He was born of the Holy Ghost, conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was perfect, the bloodline of God. Hallelujah. No matter how good a man Joseph was, it was the bloodline of man, but he had the bloodline of God. Perfect in every way. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, hallelujah, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Oh, glory to God. So, this is the truth. Now, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul, on the anointing of the Holy Spirit, speaking that there's no temptation that has overtaken you that you cannot resist. Well, that's not getting much of an applause. That's the Bible. Come on, that's not me. It will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a way out so that you may be able to bear it. You can see light at the end of the tunnel. Hallelujah. And even if you don't see light, because of your God, you know who he is, you're going to say, I know my God has got light at the end of the tunnel. I may not be able to see it, but as I walk with him, hallelujah, I know there's something out there for me. This is not the end. All things will work together for the good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So God has got a place of quiet rest near to his heart for you. Hallelujah. The journey towards that may be arduous, it may be difficult at times, but hey, it's laced with his grace and his mercy and his love. Hey, what a salvation. This is our God, this is our salvation. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There's only one way. There isn't two ways or three ways or four ways. There's no other way of escape. There's only one way to escape, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's through the person. It's not through a religious practice. It's through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hallelujah. That we've just been celebrating his birth. It's through him and no other. It's a God thing. Hallelujah. I'm so glad. It's not a man thing. But you know something? We have been loved. And it makes it a Christian thing. It is an inevitable part of becoming a Christian that we love. But it's not automatic. anybody here who drives, you know that you had to learn to drive, didn't you? Yeah. Unless by some miracle you just get into a car and it seemed to work for you. But anyway, when I was a child, my father taught me to ride a bicycle. Now, it was my sister's bicycle. She was 3 years older than me, so my feet wouldn't touch the ground on her bicycle. So my father would hold the bicycle and walked down the yard with me while I was on it. And then on one occasion, I happened to look behind and he wasn't there anymore. Well, he was, but he was back a bit. And I promptly fell off. But I learnt to cycle. I haven't cycled since I learnt to drive a car, which is about 17 years of age. I can still cycle, but not very well. You see, the inevitability of loving is there when we become Christians because we receive his love. But it's not automatic. We have to practice it to get good at it. So if you're that type of Christian that you won't do anything for the Lord, you're not practicing the love of God. So you're not good at it. And it's important that we get good at it. It should be a desire within us. If we deny the desire, then the desire will corrupt. And we go back into law and into righteousness and into all that sort of stuff to justify ourselves. But when we start to move in the love of God, our demeanor changes, we change, everything about us changes. And even though I'm older now, if I rode a bike all the time, and it was often suggested to me, why don't you get a bike and cycle out to church, to the office? And I've never done that. Because I'm more scared of the cars at 70 miles an hour down the road than I am. But I would get good at it if I practiced it. And it's the same with the love of God in our lives. You have to practice it. You're a Christian, good. Practice makes perfect. Hallelujah. Practice the love of God. That's the end of it. That's the beginning of it. That's what we have to do. And God will bring unloving and unlovely situations your way. You won't even have to bring them. They'll just happen anyway because you live in a world that's fallen. And unloving and uncaring and unlovely situations will just drop on your doorstep of your life so that you can practice the love of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a great God we have. He has tremendous sense of humour. And if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Not with words, but with actions. Hallelujah. I'm going to finish with this story. This is a true story. There was this Korean Christian. And during the Korean War between 1950 and 1953, if you know anything about the war in the Korean Peninsula, it was sort of back and forward a bit, up and down the peninsula. But there was this Korean man, Christian man, he was captured by the communists. And there was this young communist zealot, young man, and he pronounced sentence on him to die. But before he was shot, before the Christian man was shot, the young zealous communist man found out that he ran an orphanage for orphans. And he decided that he, because of his good works, he wouldn't kill him. He wouldn't shoot him. He'd shoot his son instead. So he shot his son on his behalf and released him. Along with the fortunes of war, the young communist man was captured by the opposing side, and he was sentenced to death. Sorry. He was sentenced to death. It's a long story, but the end of the story is that this man, the Christian man, who that communist had shot his son in his stead, made an appeal for him to be released into his custody and he would turn him into a good citizen. And they accepted the appeal and he was turned over to him. And that communist young man eventually became a Christian and he became a pastor of the Christian Church in South Korea. Now, what would do that except the love of God? How could that man, knowing that he was living with this person who'd shot his son, how could he do that except it was the love of God? That's a true story. Let us love one another. Thank you very much. Ernie?